Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Friends, I wonder how many Christians take this seriously. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is anything whatsoever which does not accord with this book. Everything. And it doesn't say, hath not God made the wisdom of the secular humanists foolishness? It says here, where is the scribe? Where is the debater? You know, the scribes were the people who copied out the scriptures. They were top men in the religious hierarchy of the people of God. He says, hath not God made their wisdom foolishness? It doesn't matter what aspect of knowledge, of wisdom it is, whether it is science, theology, ethics, anything that does not conform itself to this book is foolishness. I'm sure you've come across much of the theology which is dominating our churches these days. In South Africa, it's particularly bad because the most dominant church is the Dutch Reformed Church, and the Dutch Reformed theologians are among the most corrupt. Perhaps you've come across people like Ben Du Toit and Saki Spangenberg. And has it ever caused you to wonder, you know, how did these people ever come to such utter and complete foolishness? These men are theologians. They're supposed to study the Word of God. Well, it shouldn't really surprise anybody to see the utter degeneration of theology, the utter degeneration of the faith throughout the churches in South Africa. Jesus gave plenty of warning. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you say you trust. You know, he's not speaking here to the secular humanists. He's speaking to the people who say they believe God. And he says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? You know the problem with the Christians these days? They don't believe Moses. Jesus points them specifically to Moses and says, if you don't believe him, you won't believe me. Now, he doesn't just say this once. If we look at Luke chapter 16. And there, Lazarus is wanting to go back and tell his brothers there really is a place called hell. But Jesus said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You know, the theologians of South Africa, they don't believe the books of Moses. Is it surprising they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead? It's not surprising at all. Jesus tells us this is what happens when you do not believe Moses. Well, what did Moses say? The first five books of the Bible are in most of the Bibles that I've got are like this one. It says, the first book of Moses called Genesis. And you know, this is the very first place where Christians stop believing the Bible. And there's a very good reason for it. Ever since they are this big, they are told the stories of this world. They're told all about the universe, the creation. And they believe it. Instead of believing what Moses said. Now, I would like you to test yourself on this standard. And I'd like you, just for a few moments, to close your eyes and look at the picture you have of the creation. The entirety of it all. The sun, the moon, the stars, space, everything. Just think, what is this picture you have in your mind? Now, I want to now look at what Moses says about the creation. And after we've looked at a few verses, I want you to think back and ask yourself, is this the picture I had in my mind, or is it different? And if it's different, then perhaps you might ask yourself, how many things do I have in my mind, the picture that comes from the wisdom of this world, instead of what comes from the Bible? Now, I'm sure every person here has read the book of Genesis at least once. And if you do not now have in your mind the picture that Genesis 1 tells us, maybe you should ask yourself, how is it possible that you've read the Bible and didn't come to an understanding, the understanding that Genesis gives? Okay, let's have a look. Genesis chapter 1. We haven't got time to look at the whole chapter, but we can look at some of it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, just as a sort of aside, I suspect that this is a title, a heading. Now, you may not agree with that. I will give my reasons later. But to understand my reasons, heaven here is the word shamayim. It's a Hebrew word in the dual. It implies two. But it doesn't have to be two in exactly the same way that a pair of scissors is in the dual. It's one tool. And earth, that's ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Problem. First material mention, water. The wisdom of this world says, in the beginning, hydrogen. The atheist astronomer, Harlow Shapley, said, give me hydrogen and I'll produce the universe. It's not true, of course, it's an empty boast. What he meant was, starting with hydrogen, he's got a theory which can produce everything else from it. Now, according to that theory, hydrogen comes out of the Big Bang. It later collects together to form stars, and in nuclear reactions in the stars, we have heavier elements formed, including oxygen. Here we have the first material mentioned, water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, here we've got a big problem. We've got a huge problem because nobody knows what light is. Scientists have been looking for years trying to find out what light is, and they've no idea. To explain some phenomena, they have to assume that light is a waveform in the ether. To explain other phenomena, they have to believe there is no ether at all. To explain some phenomena, they have to assume that light is a kind of particle, a little quantum of energy. Now, to explain these experiments, light has to be a wave. To explain these,
Light has to be a particle. But a wave can't explain these experiments. A particle can't explain those experiments. So, well, maybe light is a combination. It's a sort of particle wave, a wavicle.
A wavicle.
But there aren't any experiments which can be explained by a wavicle. The truth is, science hasn't got a clue what light really is.
So, when God says, he said, let there be light, and there was light, we really can go no further. We know what water is, so when he tells us he made water, we've got some good idea. As far as light goes, we're in the dark. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Point to notice. There are no light bearers. There's no sun, no stars. There is light with no light bearer. And this light somehow defines a day. A day does not depend on the sun, the moon, stars. It is defined by the light God creates and has nothing to do with the sun. Now, how on earth can this light define the day? Well, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. I can imagine a picture which might be totally wrong. It might have some relevance. If God created that light in a circuit, and that light is moving around in the circuit and it takes 24 hours to get back where it was, you know, that could possibly define this fundamental period of the universe, one day, and where the light is next day, and where the light has been left behind, there is no light, there's night. Something like that could be what's implied here. But exactly what, I don't know. But what I do know is that light defines day as a fundamental period of the universe, and it has nothing at all to do with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, you'll notice here, still, there is only one physical material that we know anything about. It's water. And then he creates this firmament. And at the moment, we are not in any position to say what this firmament is. But it's something which divides the waters. And it's dividing the waters below from the waters above. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Interesting here. Up to now, all we've got is water. We've got initially a huge mass of water, or at least we presume it's a huge mass, and it's divided into two by this firmament. The waters below, the waters above. And in the waters below, we now have dry land appearing. Now that reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 2, where it says that people are willingly ignorant of, by the fact that water, that the earth was formed out of the water, and standing in the water, and then by water it was overflowed. And it also reminds me of Jesus' first miracle. Jesus' first miracle, he took water and he made something else from it. So it looks as if here on this third day, he's producing the dry land from the water below. And God called the dry land earth. Now, this earth, it's Haaretz, the Hebrew word. And this is produced on day three. So when I look at verse 1, it seems to me this is a heading. It's telling us what he's going to be doing in this chapter. And on day 2, when he produces the firmament, and he called the firmament the heaven, that is, again, Shamayim, this Shamayim in the jewel, which he mentions in verse 1, produced, made on day 2. So this is why I suspect that verse 1 is a heading. It's just telling us what is going to be made here. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding its fruit, whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So here by the third day, we've got the waters above separated from the waters below by the firmament. The waters below turned pretty well into the earth as we know it now, with sea, dry land, trees, plants, grass. Pretty much as we know it now. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Well, now we're in a position to see a lot of things we couldn't see before. For example, now we know what this firmament is. It's where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. It's what nowadays we would normally call space. So now we can go back and look at our picture. We've got the waters below transformed into the earth pretty much as we know it now. Then we've got the firmament of the heaven with the sun, the moon and the stars. And above that we've got the waters above. And we've got the sun, moon and stars there for a purpose. To give light upon the earth, to be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Now, they don't define days. Those days are defined by the light that God created. Presumably, we cannot see it. Because to be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, we need the sun, the moon, and the stars. We can see them. Perhaps this light that God created on right at the beginning, we will see in the New Jerusalem, because it says there we will need no sun. God will be the light. We can't see that light now. Perhaps it's the same kind of light, and we need the sun, the moon, and the stars to be able to distinguish the day and the night. But they're not the fundamental measure of the universe. They only indicate to us, because presumably we can't see what God can see. Well, there's one aspect of that which remains a bit of a puzzle. We know we've got the waters below turned into the earth, and we know the earth pretty well. We've got the firmament, space around it, with the sun, the moon, and the stars in it. What about the waters above? We're not told any more about them, as far as I know in the Bible, except one place. We're told plenty about the earth, plenty about the sun, the moon and the stars, But as far as I can tell, the only other place that we are told about the waters above is Psalm 148. In this psalm, the whole of creation is being called to praise God. Starting down here and going up to the highest heavens. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Well, we've got the earth, we've got space around it, we've got the waters above. What do we have beyond the waters above? Well, again, I can't find much about that. But if we look at Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So we do know one thing that's beyond the waters above, is the glory of God. Anything else is pure speculation because the Bible doesn't tell us. But it does tell us about the creation. It tells us there's the earth. There is space around it, and set in that the sun, the moon, and the stars. And around that, the waters above. And beyond that, the glory of God and whatever. Now, at this point, I'd like you to think back. And tell me, is this the picture you had in your mind when I asked you to picture the creation? If not, and if you have read Genesis before, why is it that you did not have this picture? And I can tell you why, because it's the same reason I didn't have that picture before I really came to look at the Word of God. It's because the wisdom of this world tells us something completely different. So that when we come to the Word of God and we read this, it somehow is lost. How much more of what the Bible tells us do we not see because we are so full of the wisdom of this world, everything we've learned at school? Well, what difference does this make? You know, the astronomers tell us all sorts of wonderful things. I saw a video, I can't remember what this video was called, but he was showing pictures, and he was interpreting them exactly the way the atheists do. Billions of light years away. Isn't God marvelous to have done this? And I thought, you know, if God had done this, true, he would be marvelous. But he didn't. He didn't do that. He did it the way he told us in the Bible. How come the Christians have the attitude, we believe what the secular humanists tell us, and then say, isn't God wonderful to have done it that way? You know, if the secular humanist had a different picture, he'd come to different conclusions. Those conclusions he comes about, those what these points of light on his telescope are, and what they mean, what they are, it all depends on his secular worldview understanding of what the universe is like. What you think is going on depends on your understanding of what things are like. The secular humanist says, well, there's no God, so everything must have happened naturally. So thousands of millions of years ago, there must have been an explosion which produced hydrogen and magenta. And this is all expanding. And there are stars that form. And if we look at it through our telescope and we see a little point of light, this must be a star.
Nothing else it could be on our picture of the universe. And if we see lots of little clusters of light, and pinpricks of light, well, that must be a whole island of stars, a galaxy. And when they set their telescopes up, they don't see these things they tell you about. What they do is they put a photographic plate in front of the telescope, and they have the telescope swinging slowly, and after hours, they look at the plate, and they say, oh, look at all these little points of light. They must be stars. And in order for it to take so long for the light to make the dots on that on the photographic plate, they must be billions of light years away. Nowadays, they don't even do that. They set up the telescope, and they have an electronic device on the end called a charge-coupled device, and that's connected to a computer. And the computer is programmed by an astronomer to interpret what that charge-coupled device finds from the telescope and convert it into a picture on their television screen. And they say, oh, to get a picture like this on our television screen, these things must be so big, so far away. You know, everything they conclude depends on their picture of the universe. And you know what this picture we get from the Bible tells us? It tells us they are completely wrong. That means every single conclusion they come to from their television screens and their photographic plates, it's wrong. Why should we believe what the people wise with the wisdom of this world tell us about the creation? You know, if you come to those observations with the biblical picture in your mind, you could come to a completely different picture. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, they built a detector and pointed it to the sky, and they found, to their surprise, everywhere they pointed this detector. It said the temperature out there is 3 degrees absolute, roughly. That's about minus 270 degrees Celsius. That is cold. Very cold. You know what they said? They said, what on earth can this be? Oh, it must be the echo of the Big Bang. Did you know that an echo could have a temperature minus 270 degrees? Wonderful. You know, if somebody came to these same observations with the biblical picture in his mind, he might come to a completely different view. He might come to the prospect, you know, they have detected the waters above. The reason they find it everywhere they look is because the waters above are everywhere around the universe. Interesting point. If the temperature is minus 270 degrees, you know, it's even possible it might be frozen. Supposing you then go and look at your photographic plate, or you then go and look at your computer screen and you find these tiny pinpoints of light. And you say, well, my goodness, it could just be that what we're seeing here is the reflection of a star from the waters above being reflected back down into our telescope. Or it could even be the light from the star has been reflected again, and it's so faint because it's a multiple reflection. You know, then instead of coming to the conclusion that that must be a star billions of light years away, Why do we believe in those billions of light years? Why do we believe that the universe is so enormous that it takes thousands of millions of years for light to get from one side to the other? Because the secular humanists tell us. And what does the Bible say about the wisdom of the secular humanists?
Foolishness.
It's utter foolishness.
I'd like to suggest that every single thing you think you know, you re-examine in the light of God's word. Shall we pray?